how we lift you and magnify you. You are God, beside thee there is no other. We dare not forget the blood of Calvary, God, or how you hung, bled, died on Calvary. You were buried in early Sunday morning, God. You rose with all power, and God, we say thank you, God. Thank you for loving us in spite of us, God. Thank you, God. We come confessing and acknowledging our sins and our transgressions because they're ever before us, God. Purge us with hyssop that we might be clean. Wash us that we might be whiter than snow. Forgive us of our sin of omission and commission, God. We just want to be right when we come before you, God. And then, God, as we go into your word, we pray that you'd open up our minds and open up our hearts. You said that heaven and earth would pass away, but your word would stand. Bless your word tonight, sanctified, incorporated into our lives, that we might be a better people as a result of your word. Not our will, but thine will be done. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Amen. All right, our teachable moment for tonight, I need everybody to post this on Facebook, in the room, and on your regular pages. All right, and it is tonight, I'm saved and not stressed. Hashtag TNT, Pastor LaBelle Jones. I'm saved and not stressed. Hashtag TNT, Pastor LaBelle Jones. I'm saved and I'm not stressed. Hashtag TNT, Pastor LaBelle Jones. All right. Okay. I need someone to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 for me, if you can.
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the name things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Did you say through 8?
Through 6.
Oh, that's it.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much. So tonight we're dealing with stress-free salvation, stress-free salvation. So many of us allow our salvation to stress us out, y'all, and we have to be mindful. We have to be so mindful that we don't let what goes on in church and things going on around us stress us out, because God does not call his children to be stressed. God calls his children to live victorious lives through the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our problem is that we don't take what we get at church and use it in the home. And what I loved about Jesus, when he healed Peter's mother-in-law, when Jesus got at the sanctuary, he used it in Peter's house. And the truth of the matter is, if we would take what we get at church, what we've learned at church, if we take it home with us, then this church-going business won't be so frustrating in our lives. And that's very important that we recognize and we understand that, because salvation causes stress in many believers' lives because they don't understand salvation in Christ is literally stress-free. They're all stressed out because they are frantically trying to work their way to heaven. Wow. You're going to learn in this passage that there's no such thing. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot work your way to heaven. I'm going to say that again. You cannot work your way to heaven. Too many people are trying to get to heaven. We really need to stop trying to get to heaven, y'all. It's not heaven that I want. It's Jesus who I want. Heaven is just a fringe benefit of having Jesus. Y'all do know the devil is in heaven and he lost his place. Y'all, we do know that, right? So if we stop trying to get to heaven and focus on Jesus and our relationship with Christ, y'all, our relationships, and it wouldn't be as stressful as we make it out to be. So in this passage, Paul reveals the principles of stress-free salvation. Watch this. Number one, salvation is based on Christ, no other principle. Let's get that, and let's get that good in our heads, not only in our heads but in our hearts. Salvation is based solely on Jesus Christ. Because Paul writes, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Wow, why do I need to rejoice? We should rejoice because we have been forgiven of all our sin and have eternal life in the Lord. Amen. And I'm writing something. God has given me something in Mark chapter 1. When y'all get a chance, y'all can look at it, and you'll see where I'm coming from. When are we going to start shouting on the fact that I've just been saved? We shout on a new house. We shout on new cars. We shout on new jobs. We shout on good grades in school. We shout over promotions and this and that. But, y'all, when are we going to start shouting over the fact that I've been saved, that he saved me? You know, when I was coming up, and I don't even want to just say in the O-Line Baptist Church, but that's where I grew up, so let me just use that. In the O-Line Baptist Church, y'all, if somebody said the name of Jesus, y'all, folks went crazy. If somebody was singing about Jesus, singing about being redeemed, the church, it just tore up a church. But nowadays, we don't do that. Nowadays, it takes the praise team to sing three stanzas and all of that in order to get us uplifted. But when we wake up in the morning and just consider the fact that I've been redeemed, it ought to be enough to shout about. So Paul says that finally, my brethren, he says, rejoice in the Lord. We should rejoice because, y'all, we've been forgiven, we've been redeemed, and we have eternal life in the Lord. The context in which we rejoice is not our own character or our good works, but it's in our salvation in the Lord. Salvation that causes us to rejoice is based on a relationship with Jesus Christ that produces a firm confidence in God's power, purpose, and his power. Now, I don't have time tonight, but next week, I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit to next week's lesson, chapter 3, because when he deals with verse 10, and y'all need to really read that for next week, what Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Paul says, forget all that other stuff that I obtained and that I may have knew and all of that. It's all about what's happening now, my relationship in Jesus Christ. Wow. So salvation that causes us to rejoice is based on a relationship with Jesus Christ that produces a firm confidence in God's purpose and power. So what other reason does Psalm 13 and 5 give us for having salvation that should cause us to rejoice? Anybody? Psalm 13 and 5.
But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation.
Wow, but I have trusted in thy mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Wow, so we've got a lot to rejoice about of just being redeemed. Amen. Amen. If I had time, y'all, in Mark chapter 1, when you get a chance, don't go there now. Jesus sends his disciples into Bethphage to get a colt, a donkey's colt. It was two that was tied there. Some of y'all remember that, for him to make his triumphal entry into the city. And I would tell you this, that colt had to be redeemed. I know y'all think I'm crazy when I say that, but under the Levitical law, the donkey had to be redeemed. The firstling of every donkey had to be redeemed. I don't have time to go there tonight. I'm going to come back to that, all right? So Paul continues to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. So to have stress-free salvation, we must be able to discern false teachings and understand the basic faith. Y'all, one thing you got to understand is that you ought to know the voice of God. You ought to know when God is speaking, and God speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his word. So if you're not in his word, chances are you're not going to hear his voice speaking to you. It's important for us to stay in his word. Stay in his word. Because only when you're in his word, you're able to discern false teaching and understand the basic faith. Amen. Amen. Because too many people, they run with every wave of doctrine. I was talking to a friend of mine just the other day, and he said, Jones, I'm looking for a scripture because I want to talk about this issue down in South Carolina and stuff. And I said, man, you need to get revelation and let God give you revelation on that, and don't you just pick a scripture arbitrarily and begin to talk about it, because it's what preachers and theologians, seminary students call exegete and eisegete. Eisegete is when you make the text say what you want it to say. And y'all, we got to understand here in Philippi, that's what the Judaizers was doing. They was trying to make scripture say what they wanted to say. Have you ever heard folks try and make things fit for them, and they try and find a reason in scripture for them doing the things they do? Wow. And so instead of eisegete the text, we have to do what's called exegete the text. Let the text say what the text is saying, and we don't put nothing on it. So that's very, very important that we understand that. So thus Paul warns the Philippian believers. He says to them in verse 1 and 2, he says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Verse 2, Paul is referring to the Judaizers who were trying to convince the Philippian believers to trust in a religion of rites, rituals, and regulations rather than a stress-free salvation based on their relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's so many people who are still under the Old Testament. I don't have no problem with the Old Testament. But let me say this as a modern-day preacher, that the Old Testament contains, but the New Testament explains. Okay, I'll say that again. I said the Old Testament contains, but the New Testament explains. I'll say it one more time. The Old Testament contains, but the New Testament explains. I'm going to say it one more time, okay? The Old Testament contains, but the New Testament explains. Okay? Now, let me see if I can give you a window to help you see what I'm talking about. The Old Testament promises, but the New Testament produces. Okay? And so we've got to understand that, all right? So in understanding what Paul was warning the Philippian believers, he told them to beware of dogs. He was referring to the Judaizers who were trying to convince the Philippian believers to trust in religion and not rites, rituals, and regulations, okay? Because we're not under rituals, we're not under rites, we're not under regulations. It's based on our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Paul uses three words to describe Judaizers. First, he calls them dogs. Today, when you think of dogs, I mean, we visualize cute, cuddly pets. But in biblical times, dogs were dirty, disease-carrying. They were vicious animals that roamed the streets in packs and attacked passerby. The word dogs was very uncomplimentary term. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 22 and 15 real quick. Revelation 22 and 15. And then I want somebody to read Proverbs 26 and 11. I'm going to read Revelation 22 and 15. It says, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and adulterers and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Somebody got Proverbs 26:11?
26:11. A fool who repeats his foolishness or foolish mistakes is like a dog that goes back to what he has thrown up, its vomit.
Wow. So like repulsive, vicious dogs, the Judaizers attack new converts with their false legalistic teaching. Like dangerous dogs, all false teachers who teach salvation by works are to be avoided. Wow. A little boy had a dog, and he claimed was a purebred police dog. But, however, it was obvious his pet was just an ordinary mongrel dog. And one day a man questioned the boy's claim by saying, that dog just looks like an ordinary alley dog to me. The little boy replied, he works undercover. So next Paul calls these false teachers, he calls them evil workers in 3 and 2. Now, the word translated evil, it means injurious or harmful. Thus, the Judaizers were hurting the Philippians by substituting legalism for a relationship with Christ. Paul also says to beware of the concision in verse number 2, because these Judaizers taught circumcision was essential to salvation. Therefore, Paul writes, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the spirit, worship God in the spirit." It involves much more than going to worship services on Sunday, singing, and listening to a sermon. The word translated worship, it means to render religious service, or in essence, to serve. In essence, y'all, we got to serve God not just on Sunday morning, and it ought not be predicated on a Sunday morning. And if your relationship with God is predicated to a Sunday morning, then you really need to check your relationship with God. Amen. Sunday is nothing more than the refueling station to keep us to get through the week. So our worship ought to be every day. True worship is living a life of service to God. How is this kind of worship described in Hebrews 13 and 16? Somebody, Hebrews 13 and 16.
But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased.
Amen. So as we worship God by serving Him, we can have no confidence in the flesh. So to have stress-free salvation, we must abandon all efforts of saving ourselves and place our faith in salvation by grace alone, which cannot be mixed with works or self-effort. Why, according to Romans 11 and 6?
And if by grace, then it is not no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work.
Wow. So when it comes to salvation, grace says done, but legalism says do. We are not saved because of what we do, but by grace, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, y'all. That's all. That is all. That's our salvation hinges not on us working or doing anything like that. Our salvation hinges on the simple fact of what Jesus did on the cross. That's why stress-free salvation is based on Christ. Somebody need to mute their phone. So stress-free salvation is based on Christ. And then salvation is not based on character. So because if you look at the scripture, prior to becoming a Christian, Paul was, he was a superstar in Judaism. Paul says if you want to brag, if you want somebody to have bragging rights, y'all, I'm the one that can have bragging rights because of who I am. Paul says he writes, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Wow, verse 34. He says if anyone had reason to trust in works or characters to get them to heaven, it was Paul. So in this passage, Paul gives us four examples of what will not save us. Paul says, number one, we are not saved by rituals. Watch this. Paul was, he was a true blue Jew. He was a true blue Jew. He was circumcised on the eighth day. This means Paul was born a Jew, and he was not a proselyte Jew. People today who still trust in rituals. And you can take communion until you turn great purple, and you're still not going to be saved. You can be baptized until your skin looks like prune, and you're still not going to know the Savior. And if you are trusting in any ritual to get to heaven, you're in big trouble. Why, according to Titus 3 and 5, the A part?
I got it. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us.
Is that Brother Rick? Amen, Brother Rick. Thank you.
Yep.
All right. So we're not saved by rituals. Read that one more time, Rick. Read that one more time.
Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us.
Wow. So that tells you right there you can't work to get to heaven because all of our righteousness, that's later on. I'm going to read that later on. And then we're not saved by relatives. Another Paul's impressive credential is being of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, y'all. In essence, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews in verse 5. Paul was born a member of God's chosen people, the Israelites. He was born into the tribe of Benjamin, one of the most prominent and respected tribes. When the nation of Israel divided at the death of Solomon, only the tribe of Benjamin was faithful to the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe of David, and the tribe through which the Messiah would be born. Mordecai, who saved the Jews from genocide during the time of Esther, was of the tribe of Benjamin, and that's Esther 2 and 5 when you get a chance to read that. The Jews of Jesus' day thought they would go to heaven because they were children or descendants of Abraham. In the same way, some people think that they'll go to heaven because their parents were Christians. What did Jesus say to the Jews who thought they would get into heaven because they were the children of Abraham? In John 8 and 39.
They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the work of Abraham.
Wow. Now let me share something with you about the God that we serve, Jesus. One thing we've got to understand about Jesus is that he comes by invitation and not by intrusion. In essence, you've got to invite him in if you want his help. In essence, he's not going to come by your house because your mama was a missionary and your daddy was a preacher. You've got to invite him in if you want his help. And I know some of us are serving our mama's God, our daddy's God. I understand that, and I have no problem with that because had it not been for my parents, I never would have met the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as soon as I did. But understand that there came a time in my life that I had to get to know him for myself. I had to get to know him for myself, and I had to grow on the things from what my mom and my dad taught me. But there came a time in my own walk that I had to know Jesus totally for myself. Amen. So please understand that if you want his help, you've got to invite him in. The problem is, y'all, we miss Jesus by 18 inches. I'm told it's 18 inches from your head to your heart. We know what the Bible says in our head, but sometimes, y'all, we've got to learn how to trust him in our heart. Abraham believed God's promises, and he acted upon them in Genesis 15 and 6. Today, the true children of Abraham follow his example. Just because you grew up in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian no more than standing in a garage will make you a car. No, you've got to know him, and you've got to know him for yourself. So not only are we not saved by rituals, we are not saved by relatives, but we are not saved by religion. Wow, we are not saved by religion. Paul was also a Pharisee. in Philippians 3 and 5. The Pharisees were the strictest sect of the Jews and were not the most zealous observers of the law. Their problem was that they tried to put laws on people that they themselves wouldn't keep. Wow. Because Jesus often criticized the Pharisees. He criticized the hypocrisy, and many of us have the wrong impression of them. The average Pharisee was sincerely religious. He fasted twice a week, prayed three times a day, believed the Bible. He tithed. He was totally faithful to his wife and family. Even in our day, any church would be glad to have such a member and would probably make him a teacher, a deacon, or put him over something in church. But Paul writes of his pre-Christian life in verse 3 and 6 concerning zeal, persecuting the church. This means Paul was so sincere about his religion, he persecuted people he believed were wrong. And so when it comes to religion, some say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. However, sincerity is no substitute for believing the truth. I mean, if you go to your medicine cabinet in the middle of the night and in the darkness and take some deadly poison by mistake, even though you sincerely believe it is medicine, the next morning you're going to wake up sincerely dead. You can sincerely believe 2 plus 2 equals 5, but no matter how sincerely you believe it, you're still going to be wrong. Sincere religion is the most dangerous thing in the world because the false assurance of religion causes a person not to see himself or herself as a sinner who's in need of a Savior. The Pharisees were sincerely religious, but what does Jesus tell them in Matthew 21 and 31?
Matthew 21, 31. Which of the two did the Father's will, they asked. The first, Jesus said unto them, I tell you the truth, the tax collector and prostitutes will go ahead of you into the kingdom of God.
Wow. Wow. So Jesus is not glorifying dishonesty or immorality. He's saying sinful people who admit their sin will go to heaven before those who are self-righteous because of some religion that blinds them to their sinfulness. And, y'all, one thing I cannot stand a self-righteous person. I cannot stand a self-righteous person. All right? In essence, y'all, I'm saying this because it's not good when you want everybody else to live perfect because you done finally got it right. Somebody needs to mute their phone. So just because you got it right this time, or you may be doing it right, you ought to have mercy for somebody else that's trying to do it. Don't ever be a self-righteous person. Don't ever be a self-righteous person. So Jesus is not glorifying dishonesty and immorality. He's saying simple people who admit their sin, they'll go to heaven before those who are self-righteous because of some religion that binds them to their sinfulness. And then we are not saved by right living. Wow. Paul writes in the 6th verse, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This doesn't mean Paul thought he was perfect, but no one could fault him for not keeping any part of the law. In other words, Paul lived right or as righteously as he knew how. But trying to be saved by right living is like trying to jump the Grand Canyon. Oh, you might jump further than most, but you're still going to fall to your death. You may live better than most people and may be a good moral person, but what does the Bible say in Isaiah 64 and 6?
But we're all as an unclean thing, and all righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind has taken us away.
Wow, wow. Do you know what filthy rags were used for? They were used to wipe pus from the sores of lepers, and they were also used as menstrual rags. Compared to the righteousness Christ offers us, the best day of our lives is like a filthy rag. Do y'all know that no matter how good we are, how righteous we try and be, that our prayers are not good enough to get to God? Why do you say that, Pastor? I say that because of our lives, our sinful lives that we have. And I don't care who you are. I don't care what you do at your best. You're still nothing but filthy rags in the eyesight of God. And so, therefore, our prayers are still not good enough to get to God. They have to go through Jesus. Because of the atonement, the blood work that was done on Calvary, and I'm gonna deal with that even more next week. Because of the blood work that was did on Calvary for us, y'all, it's important that we understand that it's Him that's standing between heaven and earth. That's our advocate that advocates for us to the Father. Because God can have nothing to do with sin. And in Revelation, I believe, chapter 12, I believe, the Bible says that the deceiver goes to God, the deceiver of the brethren goes to God day and night, day and night. And the Bible says they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their own testimony. And I think that's significant for us to understand and for us to really take a hold of. That's why it's important for you to have a testimony, because nobody can testify what He did for you better than you can. Amen. I often say sometimes in my messages in that scripture that He goes before God day and night, the devil meaning, that He gets so happy. He gets so happy because I can imagine Him standing before God saying, you know what, I got everybody on declared victory. God, I got them on this tape. I got them on tape. God, I got Pastor Lavelle Jones on tape. I got him. He's preaching on Sunday, but he ain't living what he's preaching Monday through Saturday. I got the praise team leaders. I got them on tape. I got them all. I mean, I got them doing this. I got the deacons. I got the preachers. I got the brothers on the call. I got them all, God. I got them all on this tape. And then Jesus walks in, and Jesus says, Satan, what are you doing here? And he said, oh, no, Jesus, not this time. I got them all on tape. And Jesus says, play the tape. And when Satan puts the tape in and press play, the tape reads blank. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So if we got any reason to shout, y'all, we ought to shout over the fact that we've been redeemed. I mean, it's so good. It's good to rejoice over the other things that we rejoice over and stuff, but we really ought to shout over the fact of what Jesus did on Calvary. That's why I'm saved today. There was a man who raised show dogs, and the man had pedigree blue ribbon dogs. And the man said, you know, he told his servant, my kennel is not complete. He said, I'm going to get me a mutt. And the servant said, no, man, you don't need no mutt. It don't mess up your bloodline. He said, no, I'm going to get me a mutt. And he went to yonder's alley, and he found shivering, dirty, nasty, bad-looking old mutt. Y'all know what a mutt is. Some of y'all got mutts in your yard. You don't know what he is. A Heinz 57 suit hound. You just call old dog, old black dog, old mutt. The man brought the mutt home, gave him a bath, gave him a haircut, cleaned him up, put a sweater on him. He wouldn't let him eat from the dog food, but he let him eat from the master's table. And time went on, the man fell in love with the mutt. He fell in love with the mutt. He let the mutt sleep with him and all of that. And then as time went on, one day the mutt just up and ran away. The man was heartbroken. The man searched for the mutt everywhere, couldn't find the mutt nowhere. until one day the doorbell rang. And when the doorbell rang, he opened the door, and there was the old mutt. The old mutt was dirty, nasty, didn't have his shirt on, looking pitiful, but the mutt had a yard full of other dogs. In essence, y'all, the mutt went back to the alley where he had been delivered and went and got all his buddies and told his buddies that, I know a man. If you're hungry, I know a man. If you're outdoors, I know a man. If you need to be fed, I know a man that will feed you from the master's table. And, y'all, sometimes we got to get a little mutt sense. So what we need to be shouting over is not the fact of rituals, because rituals can't get you to heaven. You ought not be shouting over because, I mean, you ought to thank God your relatives were saved and you got religion, but you ought not have just religion. You ought to have a true relationship. But you ought to be shouting over the fact that you've been redeemed. You've been redeemed. So knowing how we are saved will take a lot of stress out of your life. We are not saved by rituals, relative religions, or right living. We are saved by Redeemer. And how does Romans 10:4 express this truth?
For Christ is the end of the law, with the result that there is righteousness for everyone who believes.
Wow. So stress-free salvation is based on Christ. It ain't based on character. Now, we ought to have good character because we're in Christ. Okay? Because there's a whole lot of good folks that are going to die and go to hell because they don't have the common denominator that we have, meaning Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, which means your salvation is not based on what you do, but what Jesus did for you on the cross. And we got to be mindful. We got to be mindful of that, of the blood work that was done on Calvary. We got to be mindful of that, and we ought to be shouting over it. We ought to get excited about it. Every time you take communion, every time somebody goes by the cross, every time somebody mentions the cross, it ought to excite you to know that it was nothing you did, but it was because he loved us so much that he went to the cross, and he became sin, so I don't have to live in sin. What an awesome God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. So stress-free salvation, y'all, we can't be stressed in living for Christ. We ought not be stressed in living for Christ. And here we go back to what Sister Dion says. I think somebody quotes this scripture every day. Going back to Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Are you called according to his purpose? And if you're called according to his purpose, what are we stressing about? Amen. Do y'all know stress and worry is sin? Because what we're saying is, God, we don't trust you like we're really saying we did. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that Sarah judged God and she judged him faithful. So either he's God that's going to do everything that he said he's going to do. He's going to heal your body. He's going to take care of your home. He's going to bless you. He's going to do everything that he promised he said he's going to do. Or why are we praying? Why do we keep getting up on the line every morning praying and interceding for people if we're not going to believe what we're praying for? We've got to believe it. We've got to believe. We've got to trust God, and we've got to trust him in everything. So it's not based on character, but it's based on what Jesus did on the cross. May God bless y'all tonight. May God keep you is my prayer. Do y'all have any questions, any comments? You can take your phones off mute. Amen. Any comments?
I just want to say I thank Jesus for erasing the tape on me.
I know that's right. Y'all, do y'all know that's the blessing that Satan can accuse us all he wants, that every time he goes to God. Now watch this. Remember I said God can have nothing to do with sin, right? So something that whatever Satan had to go to God, it had to be the truth, right? Because God can have nothing to do with sin. So I'm saying that in my sanctified imagination that he's saying, and let me use me, he's saying, God, Lavelle has got some sins. God is saying that's true. He's saying Lavelle ain't put down that bottle yet. God is saying that's true. He ain't put down that crack pipe yet. That's true. Lavelle ain't stopped doing this. Lavelle ain't stopped doing that. But every time God says it, he's pointing to his son. He's pointing to his son because when God cannot look at a normal mortal human being. Why? Because we are a sinful nature. So every time God looks at us, he looks at us through the blood of Jesus covering us, y'all. That's the blessing. That's the blessing that we have.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Anyone else? Any other questions, comments? Come on.
Pastor Lavelle.
Yes, who's this?
This is your sister, Dee Dee. I like the self-righteous part because that seems to be a big thing amongst some of us that been so dirty and out there doing so much dirt, and then we get our little lives in line, and all of a sudden we got our little noses up in the air looking down at those who are still not yet delivered from that same stuff we did or still struggle with. So when you said you want them to get it right, you know what I mean? That part right there, that's what I strive to be better because I think everybody kind of deals with that at some point. I go through that so much now because I was so bad, y'all, for real. I used to do some stuff that, thank you for erasing the tape, Jesus, and the devil tries to throw it at me every now and then, but I know who I am and I know who I'm not anymore. So I just think that we need to be mindful of that, to be not be so hard on those that are still struggling. Because it's not easy. That's it.
Wow. Do you know, Sister Dee Dee, every time I stand to preach, watch this. Every time I stand to preach, every time, the devil shows up. And the devil gives me a rerun of my past of where I fell and missed the mark because the devil wants to use my past to paralyze my present so I won't be effective in the future. And I have to tell the devil, get behind me because I've already given that to God. And not only has he forgiven me, but he's washed me whiter than snow. So if we're going to shout on anything, we ought to shout on the fact that we've been redeemed of what Jesus did on Calvary. I mean, all of those other stuff, y'all, they're fine. Don't get me wrong. And I'm not telling you not to get excited about your new house, your new car. I mean, if that's what fits you, that's fine. I mean, I don't have a dog in that fight. I'm telling you that what we ought to be excited about is what we ain't excited about. I never shall forget I was in Seattle, Washington, and I preached at an old line Baptist church called Beacon Hill Baptist Church. And this pastor, Dr. Houston, who's with the Lord now, he's a stickler for going by the cross. You better go by the cross somewhere in your message. You better go by the cross. I was 19, y'all. And I met everybody in Seattle. It was my second day there. And everybody kept saying, Jones, you preaching at Beacon Hill tonight. Don't forget to go by the cross. I was like, man, I got this. You know, I'm young, flamboyant. They said it to me about 10 times. Don't forget to go by the cross. Don't forget to go by the cross. I said, I got this, y'all. So make a long story short, when I get up there and preach, y'all, I'm wooing the crowd in self. And guess what I forget to do? Go by the cross. And Dr. Houston stands up behind me and says, stand with us, stand with us, stand with us. And he said, now, just in case somebody wants to be saved, Jesus paid it all. And the house went crazy because they understood the fact of redemption. They understood. They shouted on the fact of what Jesus did, not merely on what he said, but on the fact of what Jesus did for them. Anyone else? How did this help you tonight? I mean, how would you apply this tonight? Are you a self-righteous person? I mean, do you look down your nose at people sometimes? I mean, some people that ain't got it as right as you. Because you do understand that you could be up today and down today, not tomorrow. Y'all do know that it doesn't take 24 hours to sit to get in a storm. You know, there used to be a song, "What a Difference a Day Makes," 24 little hours.
Mm-hmm.
It don't take 24 hours. You know, you can wake up in the morning and everything be going your way. But before the meridian sun makes his way tiptoeing across the Baltic Dome and hides his blazing head behind the western hills, in essence, before the day is over, your future can be fuzzy, your finances can be finished, your family can forsake you, and your friends can start acting funny.
Mm-hmm. So true.
It doesn't take a day.
That right there.
All of them. Huh?
That right there. That's real right there. It don't take 24 hours. You're so right. I've seen it.
Wow. Wow. Praise God. Praise God. All right. Anyone else? Because I can go on all night. Any questions? Any comments? No?
Pastor,
when
you said
paralyze my presence. Can you repeat that part?
Yes, I said he wants to paralyze my present so I won't be effective in the future. He wants to use my past to paralyze my present so I won't be effective in the future. All right, there was a brother that was going to say something.
Yeah, Pastor, it's Brother Eric. For the Bible study. You know, you just hit it right on the head. And, you know, there was there's a song I was thinking about when you was talking about it. It was called Jesus, just the mention of that name.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes on to say kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. You know, I'm so grateful on the fact that, and you're right, back in the old days, all they preached was Jesus. And as long as I got salvation, you know, that's the great assurance of my life today. You know what I'm saying? Like, I could lose this house, I could lose, you know what I'm saying, my car, my job. And, you know, and you know, I think about those Christians in Syria right now, and you know, who haven't grown up in church, who daddy and granddaddy and mama and grandmama weren't raised in the church, and yet they're dying for their faith. You know,
mm-hmm.
And I think that as long as I got salvation, it don't matter. And that's what keeps me doing the day. That's what keeps me every day. You know, money might be a little short at the end of the month. I ain't worried about that. You know what I'm saying? Because as long as I know as I got Jesus, you know, like the word says, to live is Christ. You know. And so, you know, that's what I do. That's where I live. I live in Christ. And if I'm called to die, then I know the next sound that I'm going to hear is when the trump is sounded. And that's what keeps me. So I thank you for your Bible study.
Praise God. Also, I do want to say this. I want to say this as Sister Dee Dee was talking in terms of self-righteousness. Do y'all know, and Eric being a military man, do y'all know we lose more people in the barracks than we do in the war itself?
Yes.
We lose more people in the barracks. And, y'all, that's not what we want to do. We don't want to lose people in the barracks because we need them in this spiritual warfare to help us keep fighting the enemy. Amen. Anyone else?
This is Rick. One of the things that just kind of put out, and I had to, while I was listening here, kind of go hunt down where exactly this was, in Luke 23:34, big, bold, red letters, Father, forgive them.
For they know not.
For they, well, just even if you stop there, it's Jesus telling God to forgive us for what we do, for everything.
Thank you. Wow, awesome. Thank you, Brother Rick. Thank you. All right, anyone else before I give next week's lesson? All right, if not, grab a pen. I will have this out to you all probably tomorrow, no later than Thursday. I've already started on it. Lesson 10 is making the most of your life. Making the most of your life. From Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Paul tells us three things required for making the most of our lives. Number one, he said, make an exchange. You've got to make an exchange. And that's in chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Develop a growing relationship with Christ . That's chapter 3, 10 through 13. And then the last thing is L-I-G, let it go. Let go of the past. And that's 13 and 14. Now, next week, I want to focus more so on verse 10. That is one of the most awesome scriptures that I've ever come across in my studies. And I'll tell you why. And you guys, if you can tell me why, I want to see if our thinking lines up together spiritually, because I want you to look at verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, and tell me what you see, because it's baffling to me. Some things are baffling to me in that text. All right.
Can you repeat that, Pastor Lavelle? The three.
I sure can. Make an exchange. Verse 7 through 9. Develop a growing relationship with Christ, verse 10, 11, and 12, and 13a, the A part of 13. And then L-I-G, let go of the past, in verse 13 and 14.
What was that text again? 1 Corinthians?
No, Philippians.
Oh, Philippians, okay.
Chapter 3, 7, okay. through 14.
Okay, gotcha.
All right, I pray that you were all blessed tonight and that you got something out of it. Continue to lift us up in prayer. Let's lift each other up in prayer. And let's live stress-free, have stress-free salvation. Amen. Let's
Amen.
Have stress-free salvation.
Amen.
Amen. To God be the glory. I love every last one of you. Hope to hear you all on the call in the morning. I've got to switch over to the men's call, so you all have a wonderful evening. God bless. I love you all.
Good night. Love y'all, brother.
Thank you, Pastor Lavelle.
Okay, God bless you.
Bless you, too.